But not at a church. It's not going to be at a church. It's going to probably be at the Marriott down in Groton. People who are not interested in coming out to a church service may be interested in coming out to the Marriott. Doesn't matter where you have a meeting. Amen? Amen. So be in prayer for that and for those in your lives who do not know Christ as Savior. I think we dismissed kids to kids' church. Yes, we did. I must be getting old. Amen. Praise God. If you would turn with me one more time in your Bibles, and I know we've had a full morning, so we'll move very, very quickly. Oh, my goodness. Lord, forgive me for lying. No, I'm just kidding. We'll try to keep things moving. That's more accurate. Over a month ago, we've been talking about, we've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy, and talking about words or letters of encouragement from the Apostle Paul to the young minister Timothy, because Timothy was facing much adversity. And then we had our time of prayer and fasting, and really felt led of the Lord to spend some time in talking about prayer and fasting, but we never concluded the message about dealing with the forces of, or handling the forces of adversity that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ faces. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 talk about those spiritual forces. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." And the thing that I'd like to draw your attention to and what we're focusing on is the fact that in this world there are forces that are present that are against Christ, that are anti-Christ. And specifically this morning, anti-Christ in you. At the beginning of this series of messages, and so let me just refresh your memory, because it's been some time since we've talked about them. We've talked about the two great purposes that God has for everyone. And when I say everyone, I mean every living, breathing human individual. Whether in church or not, God has these two purposes. Number one, that they come to know Christ, that they become forgiven of their sins and receive the hope of eternal life. And may I say just one thing, and in fact, before communion went the way that it was, my devotional was going to be this. That God doesn't send people to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. We hear that a lot, and that's one reason why some people are offended about the gospel. And they picture God as some big meanie in heaven who says, "If you don't believe in my son, you're going." That's not why people are destined to hell. People are destined to hell because they are, or may I better say, we are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why mankind is destined to hell. And there's not one person who has not sinned, but Christ came to rescue people. That's why we call it salvation. To rescue people from hell and from the consequence of their sin. That whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal life. So it's not a matter of God is sending you to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. We are destined to hell because of our sins. Our sins are bringing us there. It's just in due punishment for the misdeeds that we have done. But Jesus sent his son to rescue us from hell. And that purpose is not just for a select few, although there are some in Christianity, and I don't agree with them, and I encourage you not to agree with them, who preach another gospel or another viewpoint on the gospel, that God has just ordained some people to come to Jesus and others he is not. That's not the case at all. God is not willing that any perish or die, but all come to repentance. And number two, God has a unique calling upon every one of us to bring glory and honor to his name and to build his kingdom. We're not all called to do the same things, but we are called to do something of eternal weight and value. Your life counts for something, something that will last through eternity. And if you don't know that, spend some time with God. He'll let you know what that is. Amen? But having said that, in the course of this message, or the thrust of this message, is the understanding there are forces that are against you and I fulfilling this calling upon our lives. And it's labeled by John in 1 John chapter 4 as the spirit of Antichrist. And there are many different voices that are out there that are telling us, don't serve God. Don't do what God has called you to do. In fact, if left to their extreme, will try to persuade you not only from ceasing to serve God, from ceasing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing the tolls in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ of these forces, where believers, people who have put their faith in Jesus, are now embracing mindsets, worldviews, perspectives, label it however you'd like this morning, that are anti-Christ. New spirituality, we talked about that. Postmodern views regarding morals and absolute truth and purpose. Marxism or socialism that looks to government or man rather than God. And secularism, a belief that science is a higher authority than Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about what has led us to this point. And of course, when the church isn't being what it should be, if we're not living as we should be, we provide in our hearts and spirit fertile ground for non-Christian worldviews or non-Christian viewpoints or perspectives to proliferate. Some of these things would be corruption within the church. And when I talk about corruption, not only am I talking politics, although that has a very dangerous and destructive effect upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about what we believe in, holy truth. And there is an absolute truth, and that absolute truth has been revealed to us in Scripture. And I've misplaced my little Bible that I like to wave around, but let's pretend it's in my hand this morning. Division within the church, that's what I appreciate so much about. Someone's pointing to it. It's right there. All right. Thank you, Larry. It's just like when you don't have your keys. I don't know if you're like that. And I don't have my keys. I feel like, you know, I feel lost. Amen. Division within the body of Christ, especially division that deals with lesser doctrines, dogma, or cultural issues, all these things provide fertile ground for these non-Christian perspectives to infiltrate our worship. And don't just think of the church as an institution. It's not an institution. In fact, I won't say what I think of when I think of the word institution, but it's a living, breathing group of people who are working together to know God and to worship God and to serve God. Amen? We talked about what some of the sources of this corruption is. Of course, Satan, the forces of darkness that are constantly at work against us, unbelievers who are not our enemy. Amen? We're not called to wrestle with flesh and blood. We're called to liberate flesh and blood. Don't view your persecutor as your enemy. View him as lost. View him with the eyes of love. That's how Jesus views them. And then, of course, our own selves, internal struggles that we have with fear and greed. And this morning, I'd like to share the conclusion of the message, which is quite lengthy, which is why it hasn't been shared previously. But let's first look at our text. Despite the many forces that are against us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear, and it is true when it says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And to that, God's people say, what? Amen. Let us read our text once again together from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and I as we serve God today. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. In keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your goodness and grace. And we thank you, God, for the calling that is upon our lives. We pray now in the name of Jesus for your hand to be with us and upon us as we look to God's word. May your anointing be upon this, your servant today, and upon every hearer who is here. And we ask this in faith, believing this morning. Amen and amen. And just one other announcement. Don't forget backpacks and items to put in the backpacks. We'd like them by the end of this month. Thank you so much for that, as we want to distribute them at the beginning of August. Now, regarding the two purposes of God upon our lives, number one, our coming to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior, and number two, the calling that is upon our lives, there's one great thing in common with both of those things, without which we can't have neither, and that is the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that to become born again, you must become born of the Spirit. In fact, it's by one Spirit we are baptized into the body of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. We celebrate Jesus this morning, and we should, because it is through his eternal sacrifice that we have atonement of our sins. We have the provision for forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. But without the Holy Spirit reaching out to us, not only convicting us of our sin, but convincing us of the reality of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and what he has done, we have nothing. But also essential to not only our salvation, but our calling. Whether you're a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, a helper, a giver, a prayer, whatever God has called you to do, you need the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who calls you. And not only is it the Spirit who calls you, it is the Spirit who empowers you. And this is seen in no small way in the life of the disciples. Because they were called long before they were filled with the Holy Spirit by Jesus to become apostles, sent ones, the individuals who would literally lay down the foundation for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul saying that the foundation of the church is the work of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Yet, when we see the apostles, or maybe we should call them apostles to be, after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, we don't see men who are well equipped to do anything for the kingdom. They didn't know their left from their right spiritually. They didn't know what to do until the Holy Spirit came upon them in might and power, and they were instantly transformed. And it was by no work of their own. It was by the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there were many wonderful things that happened that day, wonderful signs that accompanied the knowledge that they received, the boldness they received, the understanding that they received, the ability that they received. It was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. They spoke in other languages as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And there were tongues of fire, not literal fire, but there were tongues or apparitions of fire that were over their heads. Fire being not only in that instance, but in other places in Scripture, a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul understood and drew on this illustration in his encouragement to Timothy, who was a young minister struggling with the forces of Antichrist that were against him as a believer and against him as a minister. And we read about them in Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which reads this way: "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." What is Paul saying here? He's saying that you have received a wonderful gift of God, that being the power, or some might call the anointing, but specifically in this illustration this morning, the fire of the Holy Spirit. That spark came from God. But Paul was also saying that you, Timothy, as a servant of the Lord, have a responsibility to keep this fire raging within your heart and in your life. And these young girls heard this all this morning in the first service. I need to give them a hand for sitting through it again. I just had to say that. Girls, you guys are great. Awesome. I'm glad you're here. Much like if you ever have gone camping or do any kind of, you can't just set the fire and let it go. In order for that fire to continue, you must tend that fire. Otherwise, it'll just be a heap of coals and do you little or no good. And so if we, even though 99.99999, almost to infinity percent, is done by God, God gives us everything we need to not only know Him, but to serve Him. We have a responsibility to keep the flame of the fires of the Holy Spirit alive in our hearts and in our lives. And so I'd like to share with you what our responsibility is in the closing point of this message, this three-part message this morning. The first being to do exactly what Paul is saying to do, and that is to fan or to rekindle the flame of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but what Scripture clearly teaches regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is this. It is not a one-time experience that happens at a revival meeting or a special altar call or a youth camp. Not to take anything away from those times. Those are wonderful times. Those are special times. But should be not the end in of itself. It should be the beginning of a powerful relationship and experience with God. And we know this through several scriptures. Paul says, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to be an ongoing ministry in our lives. And our responsibility to keep the fire of the Holy Spirit is to spend time tending the work and the presence of God within our lives. We mentioned this morning. And, you know, today is a bittersweet Sunday because we're happy for Glenn and Sue and for the kids because they're going to Virginia and, you know, great things are going to happen for them there. But we're sad for ourselves because we're not going to see them every day. And something happens when people move away, although, you know, social media helps us to keep together a little bit more, you know. You know, on Facebook, and you can see pictures of people's dogs and, you know, trips to Canada and all that good stuff. My brother posted a picture of his lunch or something, you know. I could have done without that. We rib him about it, too, so I'm not sharing any secret. But something happens when you don't see either a friend or and this happens with relatives, and we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus, if you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't spend time communicating, you lose touch, and your relationship suffers. In fact, anytime you see someone or know someone you haven't seen in a while, whatever happened to, what's going on with this person? Why? Because you don't know. That I've met people who've asked about people who have gone to this church, and they are not only have I not seen them, they've gone on to be with the Lord. In order for us to maintain a close relationship with God, it is important that we spend time with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not power. He gives power. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God Himself. And He is someone who not just empowers us to do things. He is someone who dwells within us. But as such, do we take time to spend with Him? And so, to kindle or rekindle or fan into flame, we must spend time in the Spirit, which means we spend time in the Word of God. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. Let me tell you, and I'm not just saying read to read, when you spend time with the Word, like we should spend time with people, and think of the Word as this, it's God speaking to you, living words. And so a conversation today, and I'm not going to say, I was going to say, I can tell who's listening, you know, who's receiving what I'm saying because they're looking at me and not their watch or the sky or their shoes or their phones. I just saw a couple of surprised faces, but no. This is God's living word. This is, you can have a life-giving conversation and do have a life-giving conversation with Jesus Christ Himself and with the Holy Spirit when you read this book, because this book is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is the Word made life. Jesus made flesh, rather. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." You want to kindle the flame of God's Holy Spirit in your heart and life? Spend time in the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, as is Jesus, who is still actively involved, engaged in your life, as is the Heavenly Father. Spend time not just reading His words, spend time speaking to Him in prayer. And I know the essential definition of prayer means to ask. And thank God we have the privilege of bringing all of our needs, all of our requests, no matter how many, no matter how big or how small, we can confidently bring them to the Lord. But you know, you can share anything with Jesus. Your worries, your fears, your cares, your joys. That's what praise is all about. Your victories. Not only can we share everything with Jesus, we need to share everything with Jesus because He is a friend who is closer than a brother. In fact, may I say, as a Pentecostal man in a Pentecostal church, if you have received that second work of grace in your life, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it is the will of God that we pray not only with our minds, but with our spirits. In doing so, fanning the flame of God's presence within our lives. Spending time with God's people is also important. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And that just not relates to worship services. That means getting together. In fact, we were just talking about this the other night. How wonderful it is when you meet another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever it might be, whether it's in a church or in a home or at a coffee shop, and just talk about the things of the Lord. It is a time of refreshing. Do we make opportunities for those times of refreshing? And then, of course, the importance of spending time in praise. God does inhabit the praises of His people. And may I share from personal experience, when I praise God, I thank God for the day and age that we live in, that I just don't have to listen to my old sorry voice when I sing praises unto God. I can literally blast praise and worship music and just get lost in the presence of God as I lift up His glorious, wonderful name. So it's important that we tend this wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit that He has given us by His grace. But secondly, it's important that we be diligent in serving Jesus. Diligence being described or defined by maintaining a steady and energetic effort. Paul brings this out to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. practice these things, be committed to them. He's talking about the ministry that Timothy has been called to. Practice these things, be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and your hearers. God, and not only knowing Jesus, but also serving Jesus Christ as our Savior, has called us to a life of persistence, continuing to serve God, whether times are favorable or whether they are not. You know, one of the things, if someone important, some kind of dignitary or a guest, you know, maybe you're going to host a missionary to your home, someone you highly esteem, or a family member you haven't seen for a while. I'm not talking about the family member that, you know, just goes into your refrigerator and helps themselves, but, you know, someone really special, they come to your house, you don't say, well, here's some spaghetti that I have had left over from last week. Maybe I can give you that, and there's some salad here, and I don't know what this is, but it smells okay. I don't know, maybe you would do that. You would give them your best, but as it relates to the calling that is upon our lives, which should be first and foremost for these two reasons. Number one, because God is God, and His will for our lives, because He is God, and it is above everything that you and I can say and do, we need to do what He says because of that place of honor He has or should have in our lives. But number two, He gave His best for us in giving His Son Jesus. So God asks for our best, not only because He deserves it, but He's God, but He also did the same to us. We're just giving back in a small token what He has done for us in an eternal measure. So often we have a leftover approach to the calling that is upon our lives, whether it's to preach or to teach or to pray or to do or to give or to serve or to help or to encourage or whatever we've been called to do. We'll do it if we feel like it, if we have the time, and if we don't, well, that's too bad, because I come first. That's not what God has called us to be diligent. And in context to what Timothy was going through, even when it's hard and it's difficult, there is no excuse for you and me to stop doing what God has called us to do. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we not only fan the flame that is within us, but that we care for or protect from those things that would dissuade us from serving God with all of our heart, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and being servants of the Lord. This is brought out for us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul says to Timothy, or the Lord says to us, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So if we want to be people who are faithful, we need to protect our hearts, our spirits from those things that would get us from serving God into a place of disobedience. Obviously, when we think of things, we think of sin or false teaching, you know, and those things are obvious, and we need to avoid those things. But let me tell you something that is just as seductive, and what I mean by that will draw you away from what God's purpose is for your life as much as any sin might do. You know, obviously sin is not something that will help you at all. You know, it will erode your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is equal, and sin is very, very seductive. It looks very, very beautiful, but it's deadly, just like an immoral man or woman who might try to dissuade someone from their spouse. And that is distraction. Distraction can be just as seductive as sin, something that pulls you away from serving and knowing God. And there's an example of this that Paul shares with Timothy, and it was one of his helpers, Demas. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and I don't have a slide for that, Katrina. Do your best, he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. And what Paul is saying here, there was a man who was called to assist him with the ministry that God had called him to. And so he had a calling upon his life, but he doesn't look like he had any gross sin, any immorality or other things or greed or crime or anything of that nature. But he got sidetracked and decided to pursue things that were more beneficial to him, regardless of what it meant regarding the calling that was upon his life, and so abandoned the ministry. Let me tell you what can happen in our lives as we serve God, especially, and I'm speaking to those of us who've been serving God for a long time. Listen, retirement is something that's in the natural, and I guess it's in the spiritual, but let me tell you when retirement starts for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts the day your heart stops. There's no retirement in Jesus. And I know there comes a time where physically we can't do the things that we would like to do, but we all, no matter what we're doing, can do something for God's kingdom. But sometimes we think we've served God for a long time and now it's time for me. When Jesus died on the cross, it was all about you. For the rest of our lives, till our dying breath, it needs to be about Jesus. And we all struggle with that. Another way that we guard our heart, especially in the area of our mind, and I know we're about 12 and we'll be finishing up very, very quickly, but this is a very important part, is by maintaining a disposition of learning. I don't know, I've never taken a survey, I've never seen a survey, but I think there are some Christians, a percentage of Christians, I hope it's a very small percentage, you think they've read the Bible enough, they've learned enough, and now there's no more to learn. That is never the case. I am always, not only am I always striving to learn more about Jesus and my relationship with Jesus. The older I get, the more I need to learn about God for two reasons. Number one, let me tell you, the older you get, the responsibility you have as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ increases, because younger people, either in age or people who are younger in the faith, will be looking to you for guidance. That's what discipleship is all about. Say, well, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. If you choose to be public about your faith, people will look to you. And so you better know what you're talking about in serving Jesus. But let me tell you, the older you get, the greater the challenges are to your faith. When I was a kid, little Ruthie's age right here. How old are you, Ruthie? Eight years old. I think my biggest worry and fear, I don't know if it's Ruthie's or not, was whether or not I got a good report card. And let me tell you, that was life and death to me. But now as an adult with now adult children, I have not only the added responsibilities and things that I have to deal with as an adult person, but you also assume the problems of your children. You can't not. Those are on your heart and lives. And some of you know what I'm talking about when your parents get older and they can't do for themselves. All of a sudden now you're becoming a parent or a support to them. Of course, people as they get older have more challenges physically, more challenges emotionally, some financially. And many people as we get older, and the longer you live, the more you deal with loneliness. That's just part of aging. Those are great challenges, which means if the challenges grow the older we get, we need to keep growing in Jesus. Don't stop learning. Let me tell you, I still read books about preaching. And someone's saying, you haven't read enough. You're probably right. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to break it up. But Henry, if you'd like to come, I'd just like to end with one one point, last thing that we need to do in staying strong for Christ in this spirit of Antichrist, this climate of Antichrist that we live in today, is we need to fight. I think I ended this the first time we reached this, but let me expound upon it just a little bit. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And the fight that we're called to fight is a fight unto the death. It's not a fight where, you know, we punch a little bit and then we run away or we give up, we quit. We don't stop fighting until the fight is over and there's one last man standing. And let me tell you, if you know Jesus and you're strong with the Lord, you'll be the last man standing. Don't worry about it. But you need to keep fighting. The Greek word, and I mentioned this several weeks ago, the Greek word fight is the Greek word agonizomai, which we get our English word agonize or agony. It's fighting through pain. You know, it's not a matter of, oh, you know, a soldier in combat can't say, "Hold, time out. I can't continue with this." He's got to fight through everything if he's going to win the prize. And I left out a lot of things this morning. I meant to share more, but in the course of the message, but I do want to leave it to this. Who we called to fight, we're called to fight the forces of darkness, absolutely. We're not called to fight men, we're called to liberate mankind, amen? The greatest battle we'll wage is fighting ourselves. Let me share with you these three things in closing. Number one, you have to fight your flesh. There's an old nature within you that does not want to serve God, just wants to do its own thing. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." When the temptation to disobey God comes, fight it. Don't give in to it. And I think the fight that God calls us to is the fight and flight response, where we run away from temptation as fast as we possibly can. If there's poison in your life, dump it out, pour it out, get rid of it. Don't allow there to be a snare in your life to do anything to keep you away from the Lord. Secondly, not only fight your flesh, fight your discouragement. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Endured hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No one serving as a soldier gets involved with civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Don't allow discouragement to take root. And let me tell you, there's two ways that we overcome discouragement. Number one, we realize, or we keep our eyes on Jesus. We realize it's our commanding officer that we're called to please. When we keep our minds focused on Jesus, he keeps our minds and hearts focused off our pains and our aches. I'll share this personal experience for you from when I was going through cancer treatments. And there was a lot of pain, and not just physical pain, although at the beginning there was a lot of physical pain. But, you know, there's just a lot. It's a heavy thing to go through. But, you know, when I would preach, the farthest thing that was from my mind, any of you who's gone through cancer, is something that's always there. You're always thinking about it. The only time I never really thought about it was when I was preaching, because my mind was just so focused on the message. And then all the message was over, and all of a sudden, oh, yeah, I got cancer. And, you know, you just completely forget about it. Such it is in living life. When you're focused on Jesus, you're not thinking about all the things that aren't perfect in your life. You're thinking about him, and so you're willing to push through those things. The verse following that's not on the slide, but let me read it to you. "Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules." Keeping our hearts and minds on the prize. What life is truly all about. What life is about is not, you know, big house, big car, living well, having a nice retirement. Nothing wrong with those things. You get those things, God bless you, that's wonderful. That's not what life's about. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. What life is about is your eternal soul, bringing as many eternal souls with you into eternity as you possibly can. We keep our minds focused on what God's kingdom is and what God's will is. It helps us to work through discouragement or distraction. And then lastly, we need to learn how to strengthen and encourage ourselves in Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 30, verse 6, time of discouragement in David's life. He did not get discouraged. Why? Let's read the scripture. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And not exactly sure what he did, but as evidenced in the book of Psalms, he was someone who learned how to strengthen himself in the spirit by spending time with God. Cultivate a strong with the Lord. Relationship with God. Not only will God seem real to you, you will be strong in Christ regardless of what you're facing in Christ. Let's stand. Henry, if you would lead us in a song this morning.